Certainly good to be here again this morning and thankful that God has blessed us with a good number of folks and visitors and home folks. And we're just glad you're all here. And I pray the Lord will bless our time together. I'm going to do something a little bit different here for just a few seconds, and I think I've got good reason to. I've had a particular scripture and a particular message on my heart and on my mind for about, I don't know, not quite 2 days. I'm not going to say 48 hours, maybe a day and a half now as we've went through the weekend. And the part that had troubled me is how, as I began to process in my mind how I might present it, the part that I struggled with was how I would start, how I would get into that message. And as I came here this morning, a thought occurred to me that the problem was that maybe I'm not the one that should start this message. So, you know, I when things like this happen, it's a little uncomfortable, it's a little strange, but I've learned to listen to the Lord over the years. Not always great, I'm not always good at it, but I've tried to learn to listen to Him. And when He's telling me something, I have to believe there's a reason. So I have a request I want to make. I feel like somebody in the room is going to meet this request. And maybe this sounds weird coming from an old Baptist pulpit, but I really do. I feel like somebody in the room will meet this request. The topic that I want to talk about is answered prayer. Okay? Answered prayer. And I like stories. Everybody here knows that. And I like to share stories. The problem is a lot of times I share the same stories over and over again. If you don't believe me, ask my children and my wife. They'll tell you. They've heard all of my stories. I think our life is sometimes much like a TV sitcom. I'm the dad that keeps giving the same speeches over and over again to his children. And they kind of roll their eyes and go, "We've heard that one before, Dad." So rather than telling you another story, which I'm sure I'll tell one at some point, but rather than telling you another story to get this started that maybe you've heard before, I'd like for somebody, or maybe more than one somebody, to tell us about a time when God answered a prayer in your life. There's a couple of reasons I want to do that. One, because I think it's a good way to start. And two, I think sometimes we as preachers think that people listen to us and are impacted by what we say more than they really are. Because I think the reality is most people look at preachers and think, well, that's the preacher. He's more spiritual than we are. And if you followed me around for a while, you'd realize that's not true. But since you can't do that, that's usually the image people get in their mind. That's the preacher. He sits and reads and he studies and he probably prays 20 hours a day. No, we don't. But because of that, I think sometimes when somebody that's sitting in the same pew with you, or maybe a row in front of you or a row behind you, who hasn't been called into the ministry, shares the same story, it's far more impactful and makes more of an impact on people. So I have a feeling somebody has a story that they could share with us, and I want to give you that opportunity. I'd like to hear from somebody. Anybody want to volunteer and share a story about how God has answered a prayer in their life?
I've got one.
Told you.
Some of you heard it before. A few years back, but I'm thinking the possibility that my faith was not where it should be. And I'm at my brother's house down in Hilliard, Florida, and he has cows out there in the pasture. And I know some of you heard this before, but I'm sitting on the back step of his garage, and I'm looking out towards that pasture where this cow was standing pretty close to the fence, and the tears are in my eyes, begging God to speak to me. Well, I remembered in the Bible somewhere that there was a that God spoke through them.
Yeah.
So I went out to that pasture where that cow was standing and was hoping God would tell that cow what was wrong with me. And so I went out there believing in faith that God could do this.
Amen.
Well, that cow didn't say a word. But my prayer was answered immediately. And I've never had a problem with the outcome of it ever again.
Yeah. Amen.
So, prayer is answered.
Yeah.
And I think of, I guess it was David when he was praying for his son who was on his deathbed.
Mm-hmm.
And he prayed that that son would live. And after the son had died, he got up, washed his eyes, changed clothes, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And some of his friends said, well, how can you be so...
Yeah.
And I'm thinking happy. As soon as he says, while the child lived, there was prayer.
There's hope, yeah.
But God has answered the prayer the other way. So sometimes prayers are answered in one way, and then other times another way.
Yeah.
Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no.
Yeah. Amen.
And we're not to question that, but have our faith intact that we might stand firm in our faith.
Amen.
In our Heavenly Father, and the Son that gave himself for.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Sid. Anybody else? Brother Victor.
I'd like to go through something that several of us know, but I'm sure everybody doesn't. When this little church, before it was a church, meeting as a fellowship, and we had decided to constitute and become, you know, Dallas Free Baptist Church. And in that process there, and I won't go through all these things, but we thought we'd like to have Elder Don Ferris to maybe be our first pastor. And he was living in Arkansas, and we sent him a message, would he be willing to do it? And he prayed about it. I don't know, I guess it was a week or 2 weeks, something he got back to us.
It wasn't very long.
It wasn't long.
A day or so.
Okay. And so he started making preparations to move to Georgia from Arkansas. He had a house and actually had renters in that house, and he was living in another place. But what he desired was to live in Georgia debt-free so he could give his full effort to the new church and to study. And so one of his trips back here before he moved, he had sold his house in Arkansas, cleared up all of his debts, took care of everything, and he come to me and showed me his bank ledger, and he showed me he had $22,000 in the bank, and said, that's all the money I have in the world. I mean, I have liquidated, and this is where we're at, and I want you to find us a house. You know, it's my prayer, it's my desire, to find a house in Georgia for us to live in debt-free. Well, this is before the economy had crashed. And I just said, there ain't no way. That ain't happening. Inside myself, I didn't have a gun. Oh, ye of little faith. So when we got around to it, I went to some real estate agents here in the Dallas area and said, I need the absolute most rundown, crummiest, worst place. And know what, how much it was. It was like $50,000, $60,000. Another place was $70,000 or $80,000, and they said, frankly, you don't want to live there. It's in a bad part of town. You just want to live there. And, that's what I expected to find. So I turned my thoughts, trying to do what Brother Don had asked me to do, toward maybe a trailer house. And Elaine and I's property, when we bought it, there used to be a trailer house sitting on it. You could see the concrete work and the well and the septic tank and all of that was over there. And we tried a couple of times previously to rent that out to somebody else just to have some extra income. And the zoning board had told us twice, absolutely not, that ain't happening. So I approached the zoning board a third time. And the zoning board said, yeah, there was no trailer there. There was just this concrete slab. Yeah, we just wanted to put, if we could get a trailer for Brother Don, then we'd have a place maybe to park it. So I go back to the zoning board and said, hey, what about this the third time? And the zoning board's like, well, if you meet these two or three criteria, I don't see the problem. And so I checked into the criteria, and we passed all of them with flying colors. And they said, yeah, sure, go ahead and put a trailer there. Okay. So then we, Brother Don had come back a couple weeks later, and we actually go with Brother James Pruitt and Elaine and Sister Emma, and we're going looking at trailer houses. Brother Don's asked me to do all the talking, act like it's my trailer house, my money. I still don't understand why he wanted that, but anyway, that was his prayer, his desire, and we're doing it. And we had the trailer house place, and the first trailers we look at are new, and they're $60,000 to $80,000, same range. So, well, this isn't working. So do you have refurbished trailers? Oh, yeah, we have some of those over here. Well, now we're looking in the $40,000, $50,000 range. Well, this ain't working. So I said to the lady, I said, you don't understand. I said, do you have a trailer that's just, you have repossessed, but it's not fixed up? I mean, not too good a trailer. And she smiled and said, well, yeah, I have one, but I ain't going in. If you guys want to go and look at it, that's fine. But I'm not going in there. Well, as it turned out, we got it actually delivered and put on our property and fixing up and everything needed to do. New carpet in it, the trailer, painted it. Lots of people in here did a lot of elbow grease inside the thing. And we got that trailer in there for less than $22,000 for Brother Don to live here debt-free, moving from Arkansas.
It's amazing.
To this community, to pastor this church.
It's amazing.
So there's an answer to prayer that this church is all aware of.
Yeah. Amen. Appreciate
you
that.
Tell me what Brother Vince preached about that God works daily in our lives.
Yeah.
May actually be true. Yeah.
Yes.
It's
interesting.
It left out, so
what I did not put through
that house had a use for a dog.
Yeah. There was a reason that lady didn't want to go inside of it. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard those stories. Yeah, it wasn't pleasant. Yeah. No. We can leave that out. We have lunch in a little while. Well, I'll share with you a couple of things before we get to the scripture that I want to get to. And if you want to start getting there, we're going to go to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. When I was a young boy, the pastor of the Cannon Creek Primitive Baptist Church was a man named Elder Bill Taylor, not the Bill Taylor that you all know. Most of you know an Elder Bill Taylor from Tennessee. Elder Bill Taylor lived just up the road from us in eastern Kentucky in the mountains. He was a mountain preacher. Thin, wiry fella. Drove an old club cab. Tan and cream Dodge pickup truck. I remember that truck well because when Brother Bill passed away, my father bought it from his widow. Brother Bill Taylor reached a point in his life at one point, I've heard him tell this story, I don't know that it happened when I was alive, but he reached a point in his life where he came to a place where his faith, as Brother Sid described, was greatly shaken. And he wasn't sure whether anything was real. He was in a valley, a deep, dark valley spiritually. And he was struggling with his faith, and he didn't know what to do. He had a particular place out back of his farm up the road from us. It was out behind the barn. He said it was the lowest spot on his property. And then in that spot, there was a little shallow divot, just big enough for a man to sit down in. And he said that was his place of prayer. He said it was the lowest place he could find. And that's where he deserved to be. So he said, I went out there one day and I began to pray. He said, because I'm just distraught. I my faith is shaken. I don't know whether God is real. I don't know whether the gospel is real. I don't know whether I'm real. He said, I don't have a clue what I'm doing at this point. And he said, I got down into that little shallow hole on my knees, face to the ground. And he said, I began to pray. You know, I don't know what I need, but Lord Jesus, I think the one thing I need above all things is for you to show yourself to me. If I could just see. If I could just see. And he said, while I was praying, as I was there with my face to the ground and I'm audibly out loud praying, he said, I know the farm animals around me, they didn't know what was going on. They'd never seen me in this condition. He said, tears rolling down my face and I'm just calling out to God. He said, I felt a presence as though there was something there, somebody. You ever been in that moment where you feel like somebody's following you or looking at you or staring at you? And most people will tell you when you feel that way, pay attention to it because it's probably true. He said, I just felt like something was wrong. Something was there. And he said, I remember being down on the ground and I opened my eyes and I leaned my head up a little bit and in front of me I saw 10 toes. And they were wrapped in sandals. And he said, I began to raise my head. And there were shins and knees. And the farther I went, there was a man in a robe. And he said, as I got up to about chest level, he said, I felt a hand on the back of my head. And he said, immediately I was reminded of what Moses was told. You can't look upon me now. He said, and when that hit me, I knew exactly who was there with me. It was Christ. There was a man that lived in front of us. His name was Luther Barnett. He was not a Primitive Baptist. He was a Pentecostal preacher. Later in life, after he was about 60 or so, he quit going to church. He quit preaching. He had a struggle of faith, and I think his was more of a struggle of doctrine. He used to sit and talk to my father for hours on end about the doctrines of grace and how much he wished he could have preached that instead of what he had preached. When he was in his 70s, he got news that a granddaughter in Florida was deathly, deathly ill. I may have told you all this one before. They took her in. They did a CAT scan of her mid part of her body, and they found a tumor. She was swollen. They already knew that, but they found a tumor inside her that was the size of a small peewee league football. They did all the tests. They took biopsies. It was malignant. This was scary. They didn't know how far it spread. They didn't know anything about it, but they knew, given where it was at, its size and all that location, as close as it was to the liver, that they had to get it out. So within 24 hours, they moved her from this examination phase and getting all the information and mapping the location of where that thing was so that when they went into surgery, the surgeons would know exactly where to go. They moved through that phase in about 24 hours and wheeled her into a surgical room. Family out in the waiting rooms. They're all shaken. The surgeons come out shortly after they rolled her into surgery. They had a really bad look on their face. It scared the family. They thought that she had died on the table. And it took a minute for the surgeons to realize the impression they'd given the family. And they said, no, you don't understand. We've got an entirely different problem. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, we've opened her up. We've got the scans and the pictures and stuff posted around the surgical suite. And there's nothing there. The tumor's gone. We have no explanation. We have cross-referenced all the images. We've double-checked. There was no mistakes made. Those pictures are real. But we also know that what's inside, what we see inside of her is real too. And the family asked, well, how do you explain it? And they said that one of the doctors, one of the surgeons actually said, but for the grace of God. It wasn't until a week later that somebody had a conversation with Luther, her grandfather. And he said, as soon as I got the news, Luther had been a lifelong smoker, by the way. As soon as I got the news, he said, I went out back behind my house and I got on my knees in my backyard and I called out to God and said, God, she's a young woman. She's got a long life ahead of her. She's got small children, a husband and family. I'm an old man. I've lived a good life. Take it from her and give it to me. Within 6 months, Luther Barnett passed away of lung cancer. Coincidence? I don't think so. See, I think God is a God that answers prayer. I don't understand all this stuff. I know that God's way above me, and I know that God is sovereign, and I know that God doesn't change. But I do believe that God is responding to His people. I'm going to read some scripture from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 19. It says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, listen to this. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. This is a story that involves the old king of the Old Testament that many of you have heard of, called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. It had stirred him in the night, and it had troubled him in the day. He got up the next morning, and he was unsettled. Have you ever had a night like that where you've had a dream that shook you? And even the next day, it was kind of unsettling. I have. I usually attribute them to what I ate late the night before. And most of the time, that's probably the case. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't attribute it that way, and it bothered him. And he was a little frustrated at this point, because apparently he had had these situations before, where he had had dreams and his wise men and his counselors and those around him couldn't help him understand what was going on. So this time he got a little bit sideways, as we would call it. I would call it cattywampus. Brother Victor would call it skiwiji. He probably didn't think I'd even remember that word. And he said, listen, I need you to tell me what my dream means. I need you to tell me the interpretation of it. He called all the wise men of Chaldea together. I need you to tell me what it means. And if you don't, my only remedy of this situation from this point forward is to have every one of you torn to pieces. Now that included a couple of people we know. Daniel. And then as they're known by their Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. In this particular story, by the way, if you read up a little bit, their Hebrew names are used instead of their Babylonian names. So these wise men, these Babylonians, they're looking at Nebuchadnezzar and they're going, okay, then tell us what you dreamed. And he says, that's gone from me. I don't know what I dreamed. I just know it was unsettling. And I need you to tell me what it means. And they say, you've got to be kidding me. Well, they didn't exactly say that. You can read. But that's pretty close. They said, no king has ever expected their wise men to tell them the meaning of a dream unless they told them what the dream was. And he says to them, basically, in my words, I knew you'd try to buy time. He actually says you'd try to gain the time. But that's what he means. You're just trying to buy time here. When Daniel figures out what's going on, he gets his three compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gets his three buddies, those three Hebrew boys. And he himself does, and then he encourages those three to pray with him. And what are we going to pray? We're going to pray that God reveals to us the interpretation of the king's dream. What dream, Daniel? The one that he hasn't told us about. We're going to pray that God not only reveals to us, but first God's going to have to reveal to us the dream, and then he gives us the wisdom to interpret it as well. Isn't that incredible? I want you to interpret this, but I can't tell you what it is. It's like going to some language specialist and saying, I need you to interpret a message that was intercepted on some wire across the world. And they say, well, great, hand me the message. Well, I don't have the message. I just need you to translate it. Really? That's what the king's asking. Notice what we read. The very first phrase that we read in verse 19. It says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I'm going to tell you something. Our God is a powerful God. Deuteronomy, it says this and concerning the other gods of the world. It says, our rock is not as their rock. There are a lot of little g gods out there that you can bow before and you can worship. You can find all kinds of places to go and cast your alms and cast your lips of praise. You can bow yourself before the various images that have been set up across the world. There are world religions out there that will tout all kinds of things. But let me tell you and remind you that our rock is not as their rock. We worship the God of gods. The one that sits above them. The one that other gods bow down to. There's no picture in Scripture that I find more somewhat entertaining but also pleasing than that moment when the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat has been set in the temple of Dagon, and they come in on the second day and their god Dagon, the big image that was set across from him, had fallen flat on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. Their god had bowed to God Jehovah. Our God's a powerful God. He revealed to Daniel the secret of the king's dream without Daniel even having known what the dream was. And he did that in response to four young people's prayer. You don't think prayer means something? It means something. We also kind of learn from Daniel's thanksgiving. This is Daniel's response to having learned of the secret of the king. This is the response that Daniel gives back to God when he realizes God has opened his heart and his mind to the truth. He's praising God here. We learn a little bit about why God's the right place to go for answers. Because what does Daniel say? Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Did you know that there is no wisdom in the world that does not either come from or belong to God? The world did not invent wisdom. Academia did not invent wisdom. Academia may be able to impart knowledge from time to time, but they have no corner on the concept of wisdom. Matter of fact, I would venture to say that there is a great gulf and lack and vacuum of wisdom in most academic circles today. The Church of Jesus Christ is the purview of wisdom in the world. Why? Because the God of the church is the owner of wisdom. The head of the church is the source of wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth liberally. Did you know that there are very few things in Scripture where the Bible says, if you do this, then God will do this. And one of them is that if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. Trusting. Believing. He will do what He says, because the one thing God cannot do is lie. And if He said He'll give you wisdom, He will. And where else would you go? He's the one that owns it. Might and wisdom are His. It says, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He changeth the times and the seasons. Did you know that? Did you know that God changes the times and the seasons? Well, Brother Marty, you see, here's how it works. The earth is on an axis, right? And ever so often, it's rotating. But, you know, like most things, when they're spinning, they're not perfect. You know, you try to spin a top on the table, and what happens after a little while? It starts to wobble back and forth, right? Well, that's kind of the way the earth is. See, it's wobbling on an axis. And of course, over here is the sun. And when the axis wobbles this way, everybody up on the top half is in more direct rays. So that's why we get summertime. And when it wobbles the other way, these people down here get summertime. And that's why the seasons are opposite. And that's why Santa Claus comes when it's 90 degrees in South America. And he comes when it's 20 in North America. Right? That's a great explanation. But the Bible says God is the one that changes the seasons. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God owns the wobble. God owns the axis. And the earth is literally hung on nothing. Do you know that? It's not sitting on a platform. I'm not knowledgeable in astrological signs. But I do know what that book says. And I don't need astrological signs. I have no problem with it. I could study it. But I'll tell you the approach I'll take. Where it disagrees with that book, it's wrong. Because this book is the wisdom of God. So he says, God changes the times and seasons. One of the reasons that I don't worry too much about the whole global warming and climate change debate. You don't believe in climate change? Well, of course I do. Climates change all the time. I just don't believe that it's man-made. I read an article just yesterday as I was sitting around at one point, and it's something I'd never considered. People say that all this global climate change, where all the things we're doing is affecting air temperatures, which are then affecting ocean temperatures, which is then affecting weather. And I'd never considered it. Brother Ray will recognize it right away when I say it. There is not enough mass in our atmosphere for our atmosphere to affect ocean temperatures because of the large mass of water on this planet without the air temperature being so hot that we would literally be boiling at this very moment. It's a mass issue. You can't, material can only hold so much energy, and how much energy it can hold is largely dependent on its mass. So when you think about the density of air related to the density, there's not that much mass in our atmosphere compared to our oceans. It's just not physically possible for that to occur. Ocean temperatures are not being affected by air. They're being affected by radiation from outer space. And guess what's also rising right now? Scientists have just reported that the temperatures on Mars are raising almost at the same rate as what they've been raising on Earth. And I'm trying to figure out exactly how our greenhouse gases are affecting that temperature as well as our own. I'm pretty convinced this is probably some solar galaxy phenomena that has nothing to do with us. I'm not too concerned. I'm not concerned about the polar ice caps melting. If the polar ice caps melt, the Earth's oceans are going to rise. You do realize that most of that ice in the polar ice caps is already below the level of the oceans, and as it melts, it actually contracts. It doesn't expand. So why would it raise the ocean levels? That doesn't make sense. And furthermore, they just reported that the Antarctic ice cap is at the largest it's been known in recorded history, and the Arctic ice cap has actually started to expand again after several years of contracting. Climate change is climate change, brother, and I'll tell you who's in control of it. It's God. Amen. That ought to give us comfort. The times and the seasons are changed by God. It's, yes, I understand there are some physical phenomena that go on that explain why we have summer, winter, fall, so on and so forth. Why we have day and night. But who do you think created those physical phenomena? And who do you think put those into place? And who is sustaining them so that they continue? It is God. And as long as God is reigning and ruling, we will have day and night. We will have winter and summer. We will have spring and fall. The seasons will come and go. Because God said, as long as the ordinances of heaven shall stand, I have not cast my people aside. So the day these seasons stop is the day you can stop having faith. Because in God's own word, it would declare that God's not real, that he's not right, that he's not just, and he's certainly not all-powerful. But that's not the God that I believe in. See, I believe in a God that's able to reveal dreams when I don't even know what the dream is. I believe in a God that's able to deliver a house in the Atlanta area for under $20,000. I believe in a God that's able to restore the faith of a man who feels like he's hit rock bottom. I believe in a God that setteth up kings, he says, and removes them. One that gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. One that reveals the deep and secret things. The one that knows what is in darkness. I believe in a God with whom Lot dwells. Isn't that something? Daniel prayed Daniel prayed, along with his friends, that God would reveal to him the answer, and God answered. So, but Marty, I prayed and I haven't heard from God. Did you sit still long enough to listen? Where did you look for the answer? Did you expect him to just give it to you in a lightning storm and a thunder? Did you expect it to come in some grand explosion on this planet? What was it that happened to the old prophet that was hid in the cliff? He said he saw the storm that came upon the mountain, and he said God wasn't in the storm. He saw the fire, and God wasn't in the fire. He saw the wind, and God wasn't in the wind. There was a great earthquake, and he said God wasn't in the earthquake. He said, but then I heard a still, small voice. God was in that. See, sometimes God speaks to us so quietly, so imperceptibly that if we're not still long enough, if we don't commune with Him once in a while, if we don't take the time to get away from the rest of this world and block out what's going on around us, if we don't put aside our secular concerns, our problems, our trials, if we don't find a closet within which we can go and get away from all the noise that is about us and get away from all the cares and trials and get away from the concerns about our jobs and about the next meal that might be put on our table, if we don't get away from that stuff, We miss hearing what God has to say. And the other question is, do we know how God speaks? What we find in Scripture is that most of the time God speaks through His Word. Matter of fact, when we're reading these are words that God spoke. Holy men of God were moved because God spoke through them. That's largely how God speaks. So if you're not hearing from God, the first piece of advice I would give you is spend some time in His Word. You say, why would I do that? Because you've got questions. And you've probably asked Him. And you may find it amazing how many times you find the answers to your questions in the midst of your study of God's Word, or after having read God's Word and you walk away from it with something in your heart or your mind that you meditate upon, and suddenly God uses that to answer your soul. And I would venture that right now in this room, we have people that are in the same situations as Daniel was. Maybe the consequences aren't as dire. Maybe you're not facing a situation where a king has asked you to interpret a dream that he won't tell you about. And if you don't interpret it properly, he's going to tear you into pieces. Maybe that's not the case. But maybe there is something right now that you've got a question about that you can't even seem to figure out what the question is. And you're asking God to answer a question when you can't even ask the question. Maybe it has something to do with your personal life. Maybe it has something to do with your married life. And you're trying to figure out exactly how this, maybe there's things that are going on right now that somehow doesn't make sense to you. You feel like God's moving you in a certain direction, but there's other things that are holding you back, and you're trying to find answers to that. Let me tell you something, God can answer that. He did it for Daniel. He's the same God today He was then. Maybe you're having a crisis of faith. Maybe it's not a question that you're looking for an answer to. Maybe it's like Brother Sid described or Brother Bill Taylor that I was talking about. It's a crisis of faith where I'm not sure that what I believe is real. You don't think crises of faith are real, then you need to spend some time with preachers. I think probably we have more faith crises than most people, because we're dealing with people all the time that are asking us questions. And we end up in these situations where we feel like we failed so much because we can't answer the spiritual needs of all the people that come to us. And it's so discouraging when we feel like we don't have answers because we feel like the flock is depending on us. Parents can relate to this when they feel like they failed their children. As your children get older and they make mistakes and they do something that's not in keeping with what you taught them, and you feel like, parents have these discussions. I know you do, because we have them, where we look at each other and go, what did we do wrong? Let me tell you something. That's exactly how pastors feel. I remember having a situation in a church that I pastored, not here, where I called another preacher up and said, I've got a problem. This is what's going on. And he could tell by the tenor of my voice right away. And his first comment to me was this. He said, well, first of all, Brother Marty, you have got to get out of the idea that they did this to you. They didn't sin against you. They sinned against God. And you've got to get past the fact that this was an insult to you as a pastor and realize that what's going on right now is that Satan has one of your little lambs in his jaws like a roaring lion, and it's your job to charge into the midst of that battle and snatch that lamb out of his jaws. Well, that was a different perspective. I was mad at the lamb. And I was so mad at the lamb that I couldn't see the lion that was trying to eat the lamb. And I remember how that changed my approach. And when my eyes opened and I got past my focus upon that sinful little lamb and opened my eyes and saw the teeth that were sunk into it on either side, and I began to realize that we were in the midst of a battle, a war, a spiritual battle that we had to fight. It changed the weapons I wanted to use, I'll tell you that. It changed the tactics because it put me on my knees because I realized I was ill-equipped for what was before me. I felt like the last Sunday night when we went to Shoal Creek, Brother Brad Hansard preached. And he referenced that Old Testament scripture around that one prophet where God told him to eat because the journey was too great for thee. That's how I felt. What was before me was too great for me. But I'll tell you something, God's able to provide. He did in that situation. Maybe it's not a crisis of faith. Maybe it's not a physical need. Like a $20,000 home in an Atlanta market where the average price in the metro area was $500,000 for an acre of land. Maybe it's an emotional crisis. Maybe you're struggling with a child or a spouse. Or maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling with somebody at work. It just feels like there's too much weight to handle. I can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. Maybe you know what's right, but you look at that path and realize that that path is so full of rocks and stones and obstacles that I just can't do this anymore. And this path over here is so smooth and easy. Let me give you some advice. Don't make that choice unless you've taken it to the Lord. And you've compared your choice to what the Word of God says. Never let experience dictate your interpretation of the Word, but rather let the Word tell you about your experience. Let it define your experience. Let it tell you what's really happening. Put it in context. Because sometimes we have to take the rocky road. Sometimes we have to cross the obstacles. Sometimes we have to face the boulders that are in our life. Sometimes we can't just turn away and take the smooth path that goes around the boulder. Sometimes we have to stop at the face of the boulder, pull out the sledgehammer, and begin to beat away until we either crack the boulder or we ourselves are broken. And I'll tell you something, either if the boulder breaks or if you break, both are moments of grand victory because there's nothing like a deliverance from a massive obstacle when God gives you an experience upon which you can build the rest of your life. And furthermore, there's also nothing like having a child of God that has been broken by his experience because he's right where God needs him to be. He's a little needy child that knows he can't get anywhere unless God takes him there. And when we can see ourselves that way, oh, the blessings of God are coming. The blessings of God are coming. Daniel prayed. That was the first lesson. Daniel prayed. I don't know what your obstacles are. I doubt very seriously that any of you in here have somebody who's told you to interpret a dream, and if you don't interpret it, I'm going to kill you, and I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. So don't take the story that literally. But I guarantee you there are people in this room that are currently dealing with challenges that are on the same order in their life as this. And remember that Daniel prayed, and he got an answer. Second, remember that Daniel prayed to God. Why did he pray to God? Now, why do you think that later on in life, when the king passed that law and put a signet ring on it, and Daniel refused to quit asking, why did Daniel refuse to quit praying? It's because of times like this. It's because Daniel knew that God is the God of wisdom, that God is the one that owns might and wisdom. God is the one that sets up kings and takes them down. God is the one that changes the times and the seasons. God is the one that rules, reigns over all that there is. God is the one that is in control and actively providing providentially for his people. Every one of you that's here today is here only by the providential permission of God Almighty. Every breath you take belongs to him. Every dime you've spent this week belonged to him. Every ounce of energy you expend in raising an arm or a foot, every moment that your eyes are open or are seeing, everything that you hear, every ability that you have, every sense about you belongs to God Almighty. It is not yours. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. And God is actively and intimately involved in your life. He will not leave you comfortless. That's what he told us when he left this world as a man, right? Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. Have you ever thought about the magnitude and the impact of that statement? We think of it as well, he sent the Spirit in the world to replace him. Listen to what the Word says. I will not leave you comfortless. Quit thinking about that in grand, large terms about the fact that Jesus was leaving the world and he's going to send the Spirit back into the world, and take it as a personal statement from your Savior to you specifically. He will not leave you, Brother Todd, comfortless. Ever. Not for one second. Not for one moment. Not in the darkest of night when you've fallen asleep and the world is closed in around you. Not in the most sinful of moments when you've abandoned your faith and made shipwreck of it. And you've walked down the wrong path and you've began to do things that are making Satan smile. Even in those moments, he will not leave you comfortless. That doesn't mean the comforter will be there to comfort. He may be there to chastise. But he is always there. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Sure she can. We've seen it repeatedly. Watch the news. Read of the internet. You'll find mother after mother that has destroyed her child. We just had a mother in Bartow County charged with murder of a small child that was left alone for 14 years. 14 hours. Three. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Apparently so. The Bible says, yes, she can. He said, but as strong as that attachment is, and as much as we think that's the most powerful attachment in the world, a mother and a child, he says, though she can forget, I will never forget. God's attachment to his people is stronger than any mother and child relationship. And that is powerful to me. It's incredible. Matter of fact, that mother-child relationship doesn't even compare. to the attachment of God to his people. So why do we reach out to God? Because God knows what we don't. God knows what we don't. When I'm working in my secular job, there's times when I get into situations and pulp mills and stuff, and I'm trying to solve a problem. There's times I get into situations where I realize I'm a little beyond my knowledge base. I have a network of people, some that work for our company and some that don't. It's a small industry. It's one of those industries where you have to be careful who you tick off because you'll end up working for them someday. I mean, just that small. We keep seeing the same names pop up in different places all the time. So I've got a group of people on my phone that I know who they are. I know what their specialties are. I know what their knowledge is. If I've got a bleach plant question, I've got a guy in Winnipeg, Canada, I can call, and he's forgotten more about bleach plants than I've ever learned. If I get into a mill and there's a problem in their power and recovery and generation system, I'm not an electricity guy. I don't know how to make it. I know how boilers work. I know how they work. Water in, steam out, and I think heat's involved. That's about it, okay? So if I have a problem in that area of a pulp mill where we have a recovery boiler or something that's generating power and we're trying to figure out a problem, and I'm probably not going to have the answer. I've got a guy that lives up in northern Maine. Probably knows more about power and recovery than anybody in the United States. And I can call him up, and he'll answer my questions. Why do I call these people? Because they know things that I don't know. Let me tell you something. When it comes to your physical life, your spiritual life, and the problems that you've encountered, when you end up in a tough situation like Daniel did, call God. Why? Because he knows things you don't know. He knows not only the intents and depths of your heart, but he knows the intents and depths of everybody's heart around you. Why is it that he was able to give Daniel the answer? It's because he knew the dream. He knew the interpretation of the dream. Now, I would venture it's quite possible that he even gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream. So why not go to God? I had a preacher tell me one time that he used to get frustrated with his wife when his children were little. He said every time something got lost, have you ever had that phenomenon at home where something gets lost and everybody has to go look for it? If you want to see it happen, come to our house. We turn into a military drill team. It's code red, alert, something's lost, hands and knees, we will find this, we will not leave. Right? That's the way it works around our home. I won't explain why. Because I'm not allowed to use my wife as an example in a sermon, right? Just remember that. He said he used to get frustrated with his wife when his kids were little, when they would lose a toy. Oh, I can't find my truck, or I can't find Lego Man. That's what it was. The one that they used as an example, that was Lego Man. They couldn't find Lego Man. Couldn't find him anywhere. This kid was distraught. He couldn't find Lego Man. And he said, what did his wife do? She pulled this child up and said, well, let's pray and ask God where it is. This preacher's like, come on. This is crazy. This is Lego Man. Why are we praying for God to show us where Lego Man is? And he went to his wife and he said, I don't get it. You're teaching them something that I'm not sure is a good idea. Why would we ask God to find Lego Man? What if we don't find Lego Man? Haven't we just taught them that God can't answer this prayer? And she said, well, there's a reason I have them pray and ask God where Lego Man is. And he said, well, what's that? She said, because God actually knows where Lego Man is. He said, have you ever had that moment when as a preacher you've tried to impart a spiritual lesson and someone comes back with something that makes you feel about that tall? He said, that's when I just kind of turned and tucked my tail and slunk away, as I was just taught a very deep and meaningful spiritual lesson. I wish I'd taken that lesson myself from time to time. I do think that there's probably a moment when we've lost something, we ought to just sit down and say, God, I know this is silly, but I know you know. So I'm going to go look for this, and I hope you'll help me find it. I mean, come on. God knows. That's one of the reasons Daniel went to him, is because God knows. God knows all. God knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows you're sitting there right now going, I wish this preacher would be quiet because it's 12 o'clock and it's time to eat lunch. Raise your hand if you thought, no. Right? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow before you even do it. He knows what you're going to do next week if time lasts before you've even decided what you're going to do. That's how powerful God is. He knows what you need right now. And people have different needs. Some people need comfort. Some people need encouragement. Some people need a home. I'm not talking about four walls and a roof and a door and a driveway out front, right? I'm talking about a spiritual home. Some people need a place where they can park their heart, not their car. Some people need a place where they can sit down with people of like mind, like faith, and enjoy one another, and fellowship with one another. And I know sometimes there are great challenges in the way of having that home. But I don't think there's any greater priority in Scripture than this one, because it's the first message in Scripture. Okay, and I think this one that I'm going to give you supersedes nearly every other command in the Word of God. I think it supersedes all the marriage commands, vows. I think it supersedes every command there is. I don't think there's any Scripture you can pull out to tell me that there's a good reason not to obey this one. And it's this. Because it was the first message in the New Testament. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the God that we serve, the God that Daniel served, the God that answered Daniel's prayer, He's here today. And you may be saying, Brother Marty, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what's going on in my life. And to that, you're right. I don't. But I do know what this book says. Mostly. Well, somewhat. A little bit, okay? Just go with me here. I do understand that Jesus said, take up your cross. Well, that covers the imperative to pick it up and get ready. Then he says, deny yourself. Well, that ought to cover any objections you're going to throw at me, because they're usually about you. Right? And then he says, follow me. And on top of all that, he said, anybody who's not willing to deny mother or father, hate mother, father, maybe strong language, but that's what it means essentially. Anybody who's not willing to deny their mother, father, sons, daughters, children, husbands, wives, whatever, family. If we're not willing to put God first and His commands first, even above our family, He has some pretty strong language for that. He says this. He says, they are not worthy to be my disciples. So you see, I know there may be obstacles. There may be bricks in the way. There may be boulders in the way. I'm challenging you to get out the hammer. Or maybe the ropes. Find your way through those obstacles and around them. God will give you the strength. Find a place to park your heart. For those that have already found a place to park their heart, my challenge for you is this. If you've got a problem today, if you've got a trial or difficulty, take it to God. We sung that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We ought not be afraid to take every care to Him. I don't care how big or small. Whether you're looking for Lego Man or you're dealing with cancer. Whether it's the distraught nature of a child with a lost toy, or it's the spiritual health of someone who's on the brink of a faith crisis. It doesn't matter. Take it to God. That's where it belongs. So we can give you that opportunity to find a place to park your heart this morning. If you don't, we're going to stand on our feet and sing a song and open the doors of the church. Obviously, we don't control the doors anyway. We just